We're going to turn over to some passages in Scripture now. The first of those is in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 4. And as we look at how we are to live changed lives, we're going to start by looking at the importance of the heart and how our heart needs to be changed. We're reading from chapter 4 of Proverbs. We'll start at verse 20. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. We're going to move across now to Colossians, and we're going to look at the first 17 verses of chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Imagine your life where sin was not persistent all the time. Imagine where your life now, so this is before we get to heaven, we have the experience where we really can restrain sin in our life. So as Darren said, we know the end game. As Christians, we have assurance that we will, despite our sin, despite our future sin, will be with Christ in heaven. When he appears, we will be there. We'll be perfect, we'll be sinless. That's what it means to be hidden with Christ. We are tied up because of what Christ did on the cross. We are safe and hidden with him on that day. And we will appear in glory with him. But that's then. That's in the future. Imagine now in our life if we could have real gains over sin. And I mean Not just where you get the monkey off the back. You know, you might have one thing that keeps niggling at you. But where your very character becomes automatic with these things that we've read about. Like you automatically show compassion. You don't have to think about it or really try hard to show compassion or love or patience. But it's almost second nature to you. That's what it means to be renewed into the image of Christ. We know with Christ, he didn't have to try really, really hard to think to be like that. He woven into his very character and being is compassion and patience. He was quick to forgive. Even on the cross, he forgave. He didn't have to think, oh, it's going to be really hard to forgive here. He was quick to forgive. Imagine having that kind of life where it comes second nature to us. Well, Paul here in Colossians says that for the Christian, that can take place. Not perfection, but radical difference. And we saw at the end of chapter 2, he just made a big deal about people who are trying to restrain sin, and sometimes they get involved in lots of different rules, don't touch, don't handle, all that sort of stuff, or maybe even get involved in some spiritual stuff where they worship angels, and he said that they have no value. He finishes chapter 2, in verse 23, they have no value in restraining sin. So how do we actually restrain sin? Well, Paul goes on and says in chapter 3, verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. If we want to have success over sin, if we want to experience that more and more, we have to set our hearts. He tells us to set our hearts. In verse 2, set your minds on things above. If we want to have success in restraining sin, we set our hearts on the wonders of what Christ has given to us. But it's quite active. It's not willy-nilly. We set our hearts. So if you think about your life, where you struggle, if you want to have progression in that, if you want to have success in restraining sin, you and I have to set our hearts. And in fact, the whole passage is extremely active and intentional. Paul is telling us, the Christian, we have to get involved in shaping and setting our heart. He's extreme with his language. Put to death in verse 5. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then he lists things. Ask yourself, is your body involved in any of these things? Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. We have to look at our life. Is our body involved in those things? And we have to, part of setting our heart, is actively put these things to death. He goes on and says, in fact, in verse 8, we've got to rid ourselves. Again, ask ourselves, is our life, are our bodies caught up doing things like this? Anger. Does our body rage at people? Do we speak malice? Filthy language. Do we lie to one another? We are to put to death, get rid of, and then he becomes more, I guess, does the positive, we're to put on things. So in verse 9, we have 9 and 10, we have put on the new self with practices. And then in verse 12, we are to clothe ourselves. Again, actively, clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's how active we are involved in shaping our own hearts. Setting our hearts means we have to do stuff very intentionally. We have to take control, take charge, and lead our hearts. Put to death and put on stuff. So when we say, if we want to restrain sin, then the answer to that is you set your heart. In one way, that kind of pushes the question down another level, doesn't it? How do you actually set your heart? Well, Paul goes on to say in verse 15 and 16, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So you set your heart by letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And verse 16, letting the message of Christ dwell richly among you. That word peace in verse 15 is a word that's used in the Bible. Whenever it's used, it's talking about creation and existence, us as human beings in the middle of life, experiencing creation and life the way it should be. You may have heard of the word shalom. Put the word up, shalom. It means peace. Some people get that tattooed in Hebrew on their body. Shalom. It means the creation as it was intended to be. And the story of the gospel is that Christ has won for us an existence, an inheritance, the creation as it is meant to be, all put back together, the peace of Christ, reconciliation, where we are reconciled with God, we have peace, not just an absence of war, but everything as it's meant to be. We have peace with one another, we have peace with our environment. So to set our hearts, we have to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, and not just individually, but together as a body, as Christians called together. So in verse 15, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. So he's talking about the body of the church. As Christians, we're to live out, experience in our environment that peace. It should be more and more automatic and second nature to us. So we set our hearts by letting our hearts. Let our hearts be controlled and shaped by the peace of Christ. And in verse 16, let our hearts again. So let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. In Colossians, we've seen the message is the good news. It's the drama of the gospel. It is that, what are some of the things that Colossians have said in chapter 1, you have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his son, the kingdom of light. Another thing that it says as part of the drama of the gospel with what Jesus did, you were once enemies in your hearts and minds against God, but you have been brought into a glorious inheritance, the glorious inheritance of the saints. Well, my favorite verse from Colossians would have to be what we looked at last week. Wasn't it just a wonderful picture of each of us, because of our sin, having an account, a list of every single sin, mistake we have done, and that has been cancelled and taken out of the way. That is the drama of the gospel. Through Jesus' work on the cross, that message, we need to let that infuse us, not just periodically or sporadically thinking of it, but let it dwell amongst us, personally and collectively as the church. Dwell, it's an environmental word, isn't it? The space, the time, you let it dwell amongst one another. And we do it richly, so abundantly, over and over again. Do you get the idea? It's not just coming to church on a Sunday, it's your life is wrapped up in letting the drama of the gospel infuse everything you do. And you do it richly. The rhythms and patterns and the habits and the practices of our lives all are involved and engaged in letting the message of Christ dwell in our hearts. So how do you set your heart? You let the message of Christ and the rule, Christ's peace, rule in our hearts. All this talk of us setting and letting might jar with us a little bit, because it sounds like a lot of human effort, doesn't it? We have to do it. Well, let's not put that to one side. There's a lot of us doing stuff here. We set our hearts, we put to death, we put on certain things. We are very intentional. We are very involved. But whatever we say about human effort, we know that it's not in the sense of we have to set and shape our hearts aright, and then God might look in, evaluate, and do something for us. the drama of the gospel is while our hearts are enemies and hating God, Jesus does stuff and transfers us. So whatever human effort we're talking about, it is not us trying to win God or win God's grace. It is grace. He does it without us. But nevertheless, there's human effort here. We are involved. We are to be very intentional in setting and shaping our heart. So maybe we feel a little bit jarred by the idea. Are we to think of it as Christ did the work on the cross, saved us, we know we're secure, but now as we wait for him to be revealed, in the meantime, it's up to sheer willpower. We have to do all the work to restrain sin. Well, we'll come back to that. It's not sheer willpower, but let's not move off the intensity of this passage. It is willpower. We are to set our hearts. We are to put to death. Now, Paul can say this because he understands the involvement you and I have in shaping our own hearts. He understands the Bible's picture of the heart. Whatever God does, he doesn't take us out of the picture where we are no longer involved in our hearts. We are called to set and shape our hearts. The Bible always shows that God created the heart in such a way that we are the ones responsible and accountable for our hearts, and we have huge power and influence over our own hearts. Come with me on a little journey to Proverbs, which is probably the best place in the Bible that unpacks the heart and how it is central to human. If you want to understand how a human ticks, you've got to understand the heart. If you've ever heard of the anthropology of humans, you know, people trying to study how do humans work, well, Proverbs takes us to the heart. And there's four things that we learn from the Bible about the human heart and how God has created it to operate. So the first thing is Proverbs 4:23. We read that. Put that up on the screen. Guard your heart. Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The Bible states that the heart is so core to a person that the entire life is directed by it. Everything in our life is directed by our heart. More than just our thinking and decisions, there's something more primal and at the center of our being that directs our entire life. And if you were with us for Deuteronomy 6, you may remember the call to love your God in the middle of your heart, for it actually flows into your life and then into all your strength and resources. The heart is central to a human, and it directs the entire life, directs our life. The second thing that the Bible says about the heart is that the heart is directed at a target. So go to the next picture. Jesus is always drawing on Proverbs when he talks, and he speaks about the heart a lot. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the heart is directed at a target. It directs the entire life, but it's aiming for something. It is always aiming for something. And for Jesus, when he talks of treasure, he's not talking about movie tickets. The heart isn't just trying to win some movie tickets or, you know, get a better car or whatever it is. The treasure is more comprehensive. It's some vision that all of us as humans have of an end world where there is human flourishing, what we conceive to be what it means to be fully human and enjoying that. And as you see further on, Jesus says people will either have a vision where they seek God, God's view of that end goal, or they seek something else. He constantly talks like that, and in the passage we've got, he talks about you either serve God and money. So the Bible understands that the heart always aims for a target. We all have some vision of what it would be to exist in harmony and enjoyment and to be really living. For some people, it will be a vision of God's kingdom. For others, it'll be a kingdom of something else. But we all have it. And so it makes us ask the question, what are we aiming for? The Bible says we all aim for something. So we have to ask ourselves, what are we aiming for? So it says that the heart directs the whole life, but it's directed at something. The next thing is the Bible shows us that the heart is so central to our life that it's tethered to the body. So our heart is, sometimes in our culture, we like to think that most of what we do is based on our thinking. Like we get up in the morning and we actually think, I'll do this, then that, then this, and that will get me from A to B. But the Bible says we're much more primal, that our bodies actually follow our hearts. So we can even think something, but yet find we do something completely different. Our society would like to teach us that we're controlled by thoughts alone, but there's something more going on. Proverbs, time and time again, the book of Proverbs is all about how the body follows the heart. It has all these little lines like, a happy heart makes the face cheerful. The body bounces off what the heart is actually feeling and going after. Even Jesus said, for the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. Jesus is constantly saying that everyone's actions, whether it's speaking or doing, is fruit from the heart. The body lurches and gropes at whatever that vision is. We get up in the morning and what we actually do with our bodies, what we actually say, is tied to what our heart is going after. So it makes us ask another question. As we look at everything we do, what's the regular things we do? What do they signal about what we're actually going after? Everything we do and say follows our heart. Our body is tethered to our hearts. We know this in lots of little ways. How many times have you been talking to someone and you might do it literally, or you say something and you clasp your mouth. And you go, oh, I said that. But it's not, there was almost no thinking involved in that at all. You think after the fact, oh yeah, I shouldn't have done that. I mean, we know that our bodies just lurch and follow after what our heart is actually desiring. It's what we desired in that moment, and our body followed suit. We know it in lots of little ways through our life. How many times do you know you have to get up, you know in your head, you do a lot of hard thinking, you know you have to get up in the morning, and you know it's good to be alert and well for your job and put in a good effort, and you know that if you stay up watching DVD after DVD after DVD, it will impinge on that. You know all that, but what do you do? You know that sugar is bad for you, and you know that the more sugar you eat, the more you become addicted to it. All addictions are like that, aren't they? You know it's bad for you. You've got all your thinking sorted out, but what do you do? Our bodies are tethered to our hearts, and they follow what our heart is actually going after. So it makes us ask the question with it, whatever we're doing, whether you like fixing cars, whether you go to the gym a lot, if you like cooking or reading, if you're working in a PhD, whatever it is, if you like watching TV, nothing is neutral. Doesn't mean that they're bad, but nothing we do is neutral. It is all tied up in some vision. We do what we do. Everything we do is tied to what our heart is going after. So it's a challenging question to press into what you do. What does it signal about where your heart is going? So we've said the Bible shows that the heart directs everything. It's directed at a target. And it also shows that our body follows automatically, second nature to what our heart is doing. The fourth thing that the Bible says about the heart is that we actually do still retain huge influence over shaping our own hearts. And surprisingly, it does involve a bit of thinking. We can think, get our thinking right, and it shapes our heart. But surprisingly, we also reshape our heart through our bodies. Such is the connection of our body and hearts. They are tethered so closely that we can reshape our own hearts through our bodies. If you come back to Proverbs 4, notice how bodily the language is. To guard your heart, to shape your heart, you have to keep your mouth free from perversity. You have to actually do stuff with your body and your mouth. You have to work with your body to try and control your heart. You have to control your eyes, even your feet, where you place yourself, what you look at. We are very bodily. We're much more tied together than we think. We like to think that if we think, we'll get it all sorted out. But no, if we want to reshape our bodies, our hearts, we actually have to move our bodies, move them around, do stuff. And Colossians chapter 3 tells us as the body of Christ to use our bodies in order to shape our hearts. Did you notice in verse 16 and 17, it says, teach one another with all wisdom and psalms. We actually have to use our bodies. You have to allow people to hear. We don't just turn up and try to teach. You actually, your body is involved, and you actually have to turn up. See how connected we are? If this is to happen, you have to put your body through paces and practices. You actually have to turn up. You actually have to listen. You might even have to do work beforehand to not watch as many DVDs so you come to church and listen. For some of us, we might need to turn up and actually enjoy the singing. You might just turn up for the sermon. But here it actually says that very important to shaping your hearts is actually singing. It actually takes people plucking with their bodies an instrument. Us manipulating creation. We are very earthy and bodily in our spiritual practices. For us to set and shape our hearts, we need to get involved in stuff. If you think about whatever you struggle with restraining sin, how much of that is bound up with where you put your body, what you touch, what you look at? How often do you place yourself in patterns and environments whereby the Word of God can dwell, where you actually touch and feel and experience other Christians? If you struggle to forgive someone, your body just probably hasn't even practiced forgiving. You haven't even done the tangible bodily thing of picking up a phone. If you struggle to forgive, put your body into habits where you can forgive. You might actually have to do something. We are very connected. And if you want to get at your heart, it involves putting practices and rhythms and patterns into place that engage our body. You may well have been thinking about recovery. Recovery isn't just a download of information. You have to regularly turn up if you want to have any success there. You have to actually, you have to pick up your bones, pick up your body and do something with it. And you'll be encouraged there to change what you do with your body and your habits. That's how you get at your heart. So the Bible maintains that we as human beings have huge influence over our hearts, and we control our bodies. It doesn't move away from that. Now, again, we might feel a little odd as Christians talking like that, because it seems to place the emphasis really on us doing stuff, doesn't it? Like we've got to move our bodies and change things. And well, it does. And even Paul is doing that. Like, you can't get away. He's saying to us as Christians, do the body work of setting and letting and turning up and singing and hearing. He's actually telling us to get into these rhythms. And you could go to other places in the Bible that talk about what you should do as practices and rhythms, and they're so bodily, like baptism involves your body. Somehow doing these things with your body teaches your heart. The Lord's Supper, when we do that, it's not a theory, it's a bodily thing that we actually do. We engage in it to help shape our hearts. So the New Testament, and Paul no less here, doesn't move away from the responsibility you and I have to shape our own hearts. Now, we often talk about the Christian having the Holy Spirit. And so we get a bit reluctant to talk about our willpower that might be involved in restraining sin and getting over sin, because we want to preserve grace, don't we? We want to make sure that it's God that we're saying does it, and we're acknowledging that the Holy Spirit, God sends His Holy Spirit and changes us. But one of the things is, often when we think like that, we can buy into an idea where we say that we are no longer involved. So we're relying on the Holy Spirit, but in a way where we're no longer involved. You may have heard the phrase, let go and let God. Who's heard that? Let go and let God. Well, Paul's not saying let go and let God here. He's speaking to the Christian, grab hold, do stuff. Set your hearts, put to death, get rid of, put on, clothe yourselves. So there is willpower involved. Whatever God has done for us in transferring us and saving us, He's done it in a way that doesn't take us out of the equation. We are still very involved in influencing our hearts. But it is not just sheer willpower. The message of Colossians has shown us that we are still very involved, but involved in a way that we are actually enabled to go after God. Let me finish by explaining this. Let me take you back to that image in Colossians where it said that we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His Son. It says that we once were in darkness, but now Christians are in the kingdom of His Son. And we know that that means we are guaranteed, whether we sin greatly or little, to be with God in the future. We are hidden with Christ. We are safe. But Colossians 9, for all this talk of us actively putting to death and setting our hearts and letting our hearts, Colossians 9 and 10 says, you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. The image is Christ. But that verb is passive. A passive verb means something is done to us. All the other verbs are we are doing stuff. We set our hearts, we put to death. But then suddenly here we're reminded that something is being done to us. The Bible shows us that when God saves us and transfers us from darkness to light, He does it in a way whereby He gives us a new heart that is still responsible. We are given a new heart indeed, but a heart that has power and influence, just like it always did, and a heart that is responsible and accountable, just like it always did, but it is new. And it is new in one way. The one thing that we never had influence over in our hearts was being able to have a heart that goes after God's kingdom. So when the Bible, Colossians, speaks about two realms, darkness and light, sometimes it also talks about being an old person and a new person. And that comes up in Colossians here. There's an old person that's put away and a new person that is put on. The old person has an old heart, and that is a heart that always does what it wants to do, but never wants to go after God. The old person in the kingdom of darkness is an enemy against God, and their heart never wants God. But it's not in a way where they really do want God, but their heart won't let them. The heart, we are always responsible for our heart, and we always do what we want to do. The old person in the kingdom of darkness always does what they want to do, and they always want to go after a kingdom other than God. But then through the cross, as we're transferred, God doesn't bend our wills. He gives us a new heart, a heart that wants God's kingdom, and we really do want it. If the Spirit of God is in our life, we want to put to death. We're not, our wills aren't bent again. It's not like we're in the kingdom of light, we've got this new heart, but we really want to go the other direction. We have new hearts and we really want to go after God. And so we are enabled to put to death these things. We want to put things to death. God is with us. He works in us, but we are still putting things to death. So it's very appropriate that Paul asks us the question, are you putting things to death? It's very appropriate for him to call on us to say, what rhythms and patterns are you engaged in that so you take it seriously, the reshaping of your heart? You have great power and influence. You have willpower. It's not sheer willpower. And God doesn't piggyback off our willpower. He sees our good efforts and then comes to us. It's a transference. It's a new creation. He enables, he creates and gives us a heart that actually wants to go after him. So let me leave you with some questions. And they revolve around us taking seriously the responsibility we have to set our hearts. In your handout, I put together a bunch of questions. To get at how we shape our heart. If we have huge power and influence over our heart, then we need to look at what are we putting our body through? What are the paces and practices and rituals and rhythms that we put our bodies through to shape our hearts? And we won't go through them all, but my challenge to you is to take this sheet or take a picture of it and spend time this week, and you'll have to put your body through it. You actually have to stop and pick it up or take a photo. Your body is engaged. If you want to shape your heart, get your body involved. And you have to at least spend two times this week asking significant questions. What are the habits and practices that really do shape our actions and attitudes? What songs do we sing? Who do you talk to? What are the regular rhythms you put yourself through? And if you find that there's a gap, if God's Spirit is in us, he actually wants us to close the gap, and he will cause us to close the gap. One of the best ways to get at the fact that we are still responsible, but God is actually the one working in us, is caught by the way we pray. We pray things like, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. We're actually asking God to make his will be done in us. Or more simply, we're essentially praying, God, cause me to obey. God, it is God, but cause me to do stuff. That's the prayer. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God that works in us. So it's appropriate for us to ask these questions and say, God, cause me to change my body and life if you see gaps. Because you are responsible for shaping your heart. It's not in a way that we're out of the picture. That's the wonder of God. He creates new people that want to reshape their hearts. So I'll invite the band up, give you a moment to maybe at least start reflecting on that first one. As we see a gap, we know that we are hidden with Christ, so sin does not stop us from being guaranteed of being with Christ. But Christ's work is such that he's created new people that have profound influence over their heart, and we're called to shape our hearts, set our hearts.